Our reading from the Word of God this morning comes from James chapter 3. James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. May God bless his word to us. Interesting to note that in verse 5, the tongue is a little member. And then in verse 6, the tongue not might be, but is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. We use this and several other passages to which we're going to refer in the course of the sermon as the biblical foundation for what we find in Lord's Day 43. Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism deals with the ninth commandment, and the question is asked, what is required in the ninth commandment? Answer, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and in all dealings, I love the truth. Speak it uprightly and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Remember that the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the Ten Commandments, the law of God, is not in the first of the three sections of the Heidelberg Catechism. Sometimes we're inclined to treat it that way. This is the way I learn about how sinful I am. Well, the law of God is used for that purpose, and that's why the reference to the law is given in the second Lord's Day. But the treatment of the Ten Commandments in the Heidelberg Catechism isn't in the first section. It's in the third. So we learn sin. We learn our sinfulness. We never want to forget that. But then we look up and we see the grace of God that's given unto us in Jesus Christ. And we see the deliverance from sin, deliverance from the bondage and dominion of sin. Then we hit the treatment of the commandments. And so one of the three reasons for why we have the law of God is so that we learn how he would have us to thank him. We want to thank him. We want to show our, well, let's do it this way. In the second section, he declares his love. It's as if he says to us the very first words that I spoke for him this morning, "Beloved, in Jesus Christ," or if you want to say it so simply, God says, "I love you." And the instinct that God has given to us is when we hear him tell us that, we want to respond, "I love you too." And that's the treatment of the commandments. We want to learn not how can we thank God our way, how can we thank him his way? Just in the marriage relationships, we learn that each one of us have a certain character, a language to our love. And we're inclined initially to show that love our way. But as we grow in that marriage relationship, we learn it's far better if we speak the love language their way. That's the way she's going to get it the best. So God, not we'll love him our way, but how does he want me to show my love for him? Because the whole of the law isn't you better do this, but it's I love him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I love all of those neighbors that God puts into my path. And I want to show him my love for what he has done for me in Jesus Christ. So now we look at the ninth commandment. Loving my neighbor with my tongue. I love my neighbor with the honor that I give to those that he's put in authority over me. Fifth commandment. I love my neighbor with my conduct toward him, that I don't do anything that would kill or damage them or hurt them. I love my neighbor in every one of these ways. Now I love my neighbor with my tongue. 3 points, as you see in the bulletin, they are because of who God is. I love my neighbor. One, because who God is. Two, because what God forbids. And three, because what God does. One, because who he is. This is a powerful reminder to me all the time, simply to answer this question. Where did the commandments come from? Where did this command come from? Well, even the little kids say, from God. Right on. That's not really the question. The question more is, where did God get them from? Why did he word each one of these 10 this way? Why did he pick these things? And the answer to that, never forget this, is that every one of the commandments, every one of the 10, comes out of God, out of his being, out of who and what he is. He doesn't reach out somewhere, well, we better make a rule about this or that. No, this is who he is, and this is what he is. And so when we come to this commandment, this is who he is. God is truth. God is truth. And God is perfect communication. The transmissions of thoughts, ideas, feelings from one to another. God is that. He is the perfect communicator, and he is truth. Look at God. How do you know him? What do you know about him, rather? Well, God is one being, three persons. Those three persons have perfect communication with each other. There's no misunderstandings. There's no, I didn't hear you. Inside the Trinity, perfect communication inside the being of God. And when God speaks, his communication is perfect as well. When he speaks outside of himself, he created. Did he do any stumbling? Did he have to repeat it? Did he have to correct some mistake that he might have made in how he's... No, he spoke and it was done. And it was perfect. It was good. It was very good. And when he speaks in his word, incarnate word, Jesus Christ, it's a perfect communication. And when he speaks in his inscripturated word, it's also perfect communication. It's accurate and it's reliable or trustworthy. God communicates. God is truth. In Jesus' last recorded prayer in John 17, Jesus said about and to his Father, sanctify them, those whom thou hast given me, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, verse 17. God the Father is truth. God the Son declares of himself in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. And here's the idea. Because I am the truth. Everywhere else is going to be distorted. Come to me. I am the way because I am the truth. Not only is God the Son truth, but also God the Son brings truth. Now go to the first chapter of John. And in the 17th verse, the law was given by Moses. Now listen carefully. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Jesus, God the Son, is truth, and God the Son is the source of truth. He brings truth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. John 16. This is Jesus in the upper room, coming to the conclusion of his long speech with his disciples. And he says in verse 13, "Howbeit, when he," the Comforter, the Spirit at Pentecost, but Jesus calls him, "when he," the Spirit of truth, "is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all of them truth. One other thing about God and truth, because remember, this is all about him, not only about him, but this is what he is. Every commandment comes from him. So when he says, "speak the truth," that's not the full picture. You got to add something. God is truth. And that's never separated from God is love. Truth is not just accuracy. Truth is also moral. There's a morality to truth. Therefore, speak the truth, Ephesians 4, in love. Or 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter about charity, love. Verse 6, love rejoices not in iniquity, but love rejoices in truth. So, where did this commandment come from? It comes from God's own being, who and what he is. God created man, as we just read here too out of James, in the similitude of himself. God gave to man a tongue. God gave to man a mind. God gave to the creature called man a morality, a sense of morality, a spiritual, moral creature. That which God gave to man is the gift of speech and the gift to communicate. Now, we all know that we communicate chiefly with the tongue, but we communicate all different ways, all different kinds of ways. A husband comes into home from work, and he looks at his wife's face, tells him a ton. How things go, what she thinks of him, body language, there's a language to that, and it communicates. We communicate with writing. God has gifted us with such a powerful gift that it either gives life or it destroys and kills. The tongue has the ability to make beautiful companionship, and it has the ability to destroy and ruin relationships. God calls us to use this gift of the knowledge of truth with love. best to show our thanks to Him. Remember, this is all about how do we thank Him for what He's given to us in Jesus Christ. He's given us to reflect Him. So concerning God, He wants us to be a mouthpiece of creation. The birds chirp. The child of God is able to know that communication, can see the new fallen snow. And we think immediately, He makes us whiter than snow. And we can verbalize that. We can give expression to what creation is silent, cannot give expression to. You can see a majestic mountain peak. You can look down into a great canyon. And you see all different kinds of things. And creation, God's creation, is communicating. But it's silent in its ability to communicate. We give expression to that creation and pay homage to the Creator. But again, we are to present things accurately and morally correct with love. There's always a harmony between truth and love. So we can say it this way: where there is truth, there is love. Where there's love, there's truth. Where there's not love, there's not truth. Think about that. Truth in love is using words, communications, in the service of thanks to our God. Because who God is. Second point, because what God forbids. This whole question of what God forbids is assuming something. It assumes what we're all familiar with, and that is God created man good, but man of his own free will deliberately and consciously chose to disobey God. God said, I want you to eat of all of this and not that one. And man, that's the one I want. I want to have the right to determine for myself what's good and what's evil for me. Oh, I hurt him, but I want to determine good and right and evil for myself. That was under the guiling deceit of the devil, the liar, from the beginning. Man fell. Now, fallen and unregenerate man naturally believes the lie. And here's why. If the source of truth is God, it's now man's fallen nature. Just think, I'm only speaking of the reprobate. We'll get to the regenerated child of God. But just now with the reprobate, they cannot know truth because now the center of their life is found in that first sin of Adam. What was it? I want to determine for myself. So man is blinded by his self-centeredness, and he focuses only on what he wants and what he thinks. And the God of his life is himself. He seeks whatever he wants, his pleasures. What he don't like is not legitimate. He makes the determination of what's good and evil. There's no standard in his life except himself. There's no necessity to answer to God one day because there is no God. What I believe, it's what I think. That's the fallen man. The canons of Dort reflect this in the third and fourth head in the 15th article that begins, God is under no obligation to confer this grace upon any. But then it speaks of the reprobate this way. They vainly boast the possession of that which they have not. They vainly boast the possession of what they have not. I've got joy. I'm right. I'm good. Look at me in comparison to other humans. Not comparison to God, but to other humans. Then, on top of that, it's man's nature to do this. When that which may be known of God is manifest unto them, you know what they do? They hold that truth down in unrighteousness. The Romans 1 verse 18 simply says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. The Greek word is they hold it down. They suppress it. They put it behind their back. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to know God. They don't want God to be the one to tell them what to do. They don't want God threatening them with the day of judgment. God says, you're treasuring unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath. They don't want to think that. They don't want to die because they fear what that will mean. They hold the truth down in unrighteousness. They use the tremendous, wonderful power of the gift of communication to hurt, to destroy. Sometimes I think that the epitome of that is those who are campaigning for a position in an electoral country. Everything is about how good they are and what they deserve when they deserve our vote. The wonderful gift of imagination is now becoming the use of fantasies, a distortion of the truth. If I read Romans 1, verse 18, now listen to some quotes from the Old Testament in Romans chapter 3. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Psalm 140. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Psalm 10. That's natural man. They deny and distort the truth. Now, by the grace of God, there's a wonderful and marvelous work. Canons 5:1 says it this way. This is a summary of the work of God in us. He puts us into communion with Jesus Christ. He regenerates us in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And he delivers from the dominion and slavery of sin, not altogether. Not perfect. That'll be heaven. But we are delivered from the dominion, the rule, so that if we're under the dominion and rule of sin, then all we can do is sin. We can break that. We break it with a confession. We break it with apologies. We break it with an I'm sorry. And there's the desire to do that which is right and that which is good. That's a break from the dominion and slavery of sin. However, the best thing about dying is that you're free of your old man. That's the best thing about dying. I'm going to stop sinning because now, well, I've got a regenerated heart and I'm gifted with the ability to put on the virtues of righteousness. I've got something that I have to put off, and while I can take my coat off and leave it off, the old man, I have to put off continuously because it just oozes out of me. It's always present. So now here we are, born again, justified, given faith. We're standing before God in gratitude with that tension. Old man, new man. It is so easy to lie. I recently had a conversation or heard about a conversation that a mature saint recognized themselves. They said, when I was little, I used to just lie. I don't know why, but everything was a distortion of the truth. Denied when I was accused. Until I realized how much I was being controlled by lying, not telling the truth. Don't ever forget that even as believers, the greatest lie that we're inclined to believe is that about ourselves. First, in 1 John 1, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. How many times don't we accuse others of what we're doing? How many times don't we make all kinds of excuses? How many times don't we immediately blame shift, take the responsibility and put it on somebody else? Everybody's doing it. Listen, we read James 3. Listen to a part of James 1. This is about being a doer of the word over against somebody who is only a hearer of the word. Verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Now let me finish the verse and listen. Deceiving your own selves. You're lying to yourself. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. We're all here hearing the word. But don't just hearers. Be a doer now. Now what does that mean? For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man who beholds his natural face, the face of his birth, in a mirror, in a glass. And he, beholding himself, seeing what he is by nature, goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Sees, who believes in total depravity here? Everybody's going to raise their hand if we were of that ilk. But it doesn't even take a few steps into the narthex, let alone into the car or home. And we straightway forget, wait a minute, that depravity is right here. I am prone to all sin and evil. You deceive yourself. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the mirror sees himself, but he's also now stays there and looks at it and recognizes, I am a sinner. I lie very easily. I distort. I'm not always accurate. I'm not always doing it in love. And the admission, the confession, that's the first part of the Heidelberg Catechism. I am that, and I'm not wanting to forget it. He doesn't straightway, I'm going to stay there and look at it. Then I'm going to see, that's a perfect law of liberty. I find freedom in the admission. If I deny, I get myself locked in and I got to add more lies to the lie. But if I stay and admit it, that's the way out of it. That's the way what brings us to the cross in Christ. I am a sinner. I need Jesus. He's the one who forgives. Not other people's, I compare to them. No, it's how do I compare to him? I'm going to stay looking, beholding my face in that glass and see the perfect law of liberty and continue therein. He is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Stay there. Don't forget it. I am naturally inclined to every evil. There's not a single sin out there that I'm not inclined to commit. I don't care what it is. And if I remember that, then I'm going to look up. Help. Then I'm going to go to the physician. If I'm sick, if I'm righteous, I don't need the physician. But if I am sick, I need the physician. That's us. Here's another lie. It's very easy for some of us to commit. When God began this service, and again tonight, and every service that you attend, it always begins with God saying, "Beloved," but that's not everything. He then adds, "in Jesus Christ." And it's a powerful reminder of what we're often inclined to forget. We're inclined to look at ourselves and think of ourselves. Satan's lie, God's truth. Now put some columns, some thoughts underneath that, those headings. Satan's lie, God's truth. One of them is about this perfect law of liberty. I'm a sinner and I'm damned. No, you're a sinner and you're justified. My identity is determined by what people think. And the biggest people in my observation is me. And according to Lord's Day 23, my conscience accuses me that I've grossly transgressed all the commandments of God, kept none of them, and I'm still inclined to all evil until I die. Is there any hope for me? God's truth is my identity is determined by what God thinks of me. And now finish. Beloved, how does God think of me? So tied to Jesus Christ that I cannot be separated from him. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in eternity, God gave us to him. So Jesus identifies us in his prayer, the ones whom thou hast given me. We've been given to him. We cannot be separated from him. This has the power of overstatement, but it's a beautiful way to express it. God never looks at Jesus without seeing you. And he never looks at you without seeing Jesus. What do you see when you look in the mirror of the Word of God? You see Jesus? That's the only right way. That's God's way. If you don't, and we're so inclined, how do I fit in? How do I compare? What do people think of me? God sees us in Christ, and he loves us for Christ's sake. Never a break in that love, no pause in that love. So the most marvelous statements, among the most marvelous statements that a child of God can ever make is this: Jesus, God, loves me. Two other words: even me. Still. Because I'm in Christ. Sometimes we lie. Gossip is when we speak the truth unnecessarily. Let me tell you what I know about so-and-so. Oh, it's true. But do I build anybody up? Do I build myself up? I wouldn't do that. Slander is when we destroy that truth. We pass along false information that's damaging to others. But God teaches us that the speaking of truth is always that which arises out of our mind. What am I thinking about? I found that statement interesting in that Psalter number that we sang, number 21. They speak their evil mind. Behind all the words is what I'm thinking. And one of the most powerful things that God teaches us is that when he regenerates us with his new man, he gives us the ability to control our thinking. So he says in 1 Peter 1, gird up the loins of your mind. Philippians 4, don't think these things, think on these things. Make yourself think on these things. Control your thinking. Three warnings about lying, slander, not speaking the truth about our neighbor. One, the book of Proverbs puts it in the category of abominable. Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord. Remember, we're going to love him his way. What does he think? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. God has a special hatred for the lying tongue. Again, the book of Proverbs. There are six things which the Lord hate, yea, even seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. Those are the first two that God hates. Second thought. Lying, distortion of the truth, is that which makes us look, act like the devil. You want to look like him? You want to sound like the devil? And don't forget that the very word devil, Satan means adversary, the word devil means liar. He's a liar. Jesus said it to the Pharisees very, very well when he said in John 8, verse 44, let me read it. It's worth taking the time to find it. John 8, verse 44. He said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. There's no quicker way to look like the devil, to look like his child, than with a lie. A distortion of the truth. But then, third thing that we're to learn and be warned of lying is God says it's not only abomination, but it's a damn worthy thing. A damn worthy. Listen to Proverbs 19. I'm going to read verse 5, and then I'm going to read verse 9. A false witness shall not be unpunished. And he that speaketh the lies shall not escape. That's verse 5. I'm going to read verse 9. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, there's hardly any difference between verse 5 and verse 9. He wants us to hear it not just once, he wants to hear it twice. You will not be unpunished. Who are those that are cast into the lake of fire? There's a first part of Revelation 21 we like to read at funerals, and profitably and understandably so. But then verse 8 says, the fearful and unbelieving and abominable, the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers, and all liars have no part have their part, rather, in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But God forbids. Now, what does God do? Speak the truth concerning your neighbor, because what God does, God gifts us with Jesus, the truth. He gives us the Spirit of Jesus, who guides us into all truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He gives to us His Word, so that, contrary to what I think, I can find out what is truth. And the faith that God gives to us says, we hold for truth everything that God says in His Word. If God says it, it's true. Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. That's simple. That uncomplicated. So God implants within us the Lord Jesus Christ. What a gift of grace. And so if you think of grace, undeserved love, undeserved, constantly undeserved love, then God not only says in Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love, but in Colossians 4, He says, let your speech be always with grace. Think about that for a bit. Let your speech be always with grace. You who receive from God nothing but a love that's undeserved, grace, 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 uninterrupted grace. When you talk about others, wait a minute, you're the recipient of grace? You don't get what you deserve? Don't give them what you think they deserve. Let your mouth be filled with grace. How much have I been forgiven? Can I forgive? 10,000 talents, a mere 100 pence. $17,000,017. Let your speech be always with grace. Confess. Let's confess. I have violated truth so much. I distort it. I don't go only to hear, I go to what I think. I stand before God worthy to be condemned. I've got a nature that is always instinctive to want to excuse what I do wrong or shift the blame to others. I wouldn't have lost it if you didn't lose it first. I'm not going to shift the blame anymore. No more BS. I'm going to stand before Him as He sees me and admit it. Then I'm going to the cross. Because He who opened my eyes to myself also opens my eyes to what He has done for me in Christ. And again, this is all about, I want to love Him His way. Because all He ever tells me is He loves me. And I want to love Him, and I want to show I love Him. I want to love and enjoy the truth. I want to hate the lie and all heresy. I want to strive to be a mouthpiece of creation, expressing its mute adoration and homage to its Creator. I want to think and speak the truth with and about my neighbor, speaking and seeking their spiritual profit and good. I want to use my tongue in God's service, speaking the truth in love in such a good way that I build them up, I don't tear them down. I want to present things in love for the benefit of those to whom and about whom I speak. And I want to be careful when I'm listening. There's a powerful proverb, Proverb 26:20. Where no wood is, the fire goes out. Where there's no wood, there's no fire anymore. It'll die. So where there is no tale-bearer, strife ceaseth. No wood, no fire. No tale-bearing and no tale-hearing. Strife ceases. Amen. Our Father, our perfect Father, our loving Father, the tender love that thou hast for us is evidenced in Jesus, the greatest evidence of thy love. Thanks for opening our eyes to ourselves. Thanks for showing us the truth about lying and truth from thy word. And thanks for giving us the Spirit, which makes us want to do that which is right and not to do that which is evil. For Jesus' sake, amen.